earthen vessel. How wonderful it is that he has entrusted earthen vessels with his message of reconciliation, redemption, salvation, justification, and all the other aspects of this great salvation, that man must do it. Angels don't preach. Spirits don't preach. Men and women contain this great treasure, and it's through earthen vessels that it's communicated. We have, Paul said, this treasure in earthen vessels. There are the seven kinds that we'll wrap this up and review a moment and then go into the last kind. But we have broken vessels, and I think we spent the most Sundays on that because we have experienced brokenness. Has everybody in here experienced brokenness? If you haven't, hang around, you will. It's a part of our training. Broken vessels, clean vessels, we do have to be cleaned up. Vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. And the last one that we'll talk about today is a chosen vessel. I may comment that vessels of honor and dishonor are mentioned in Paul's second epistle to Timothy. In a large house, he says, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And the large house there being representative of the church. Anywhere you go in a large house, you will find, no matter if you find the finest china in the world, if everything you see is made out of gold and silver, there'll be something in the back of the house that'll be very, very ordinary. So it's a good comparison, I suppose, that in a church you will find vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And that's a great challenge to us. We're called to be vessels of honor. And whether or not we stay vessels of honor depends on what we take into ourselves. Because what's in there will come out. I said, what's in there will come out. See, my friend Liz Walker says, what's down in the bucket, what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And we have to be very careful. And I think that's a great challenge to all of us, that what we take in should be edifying and glorifying to the Lord and edifying to one another, so that what comes out is unto edification and unto glorifying the Lord. I was looking at some scripture yesterday, getting ready for some other teaching, and we've looked at it so much, I guess, that we kind of look over it, don't we? We don't realize that there are no options in God's program, only commandments. And the only way that we can show our love for him and our agreement with him in this great program, the only way is obedience. You could give all the money you could ever have in all the world. You could work your fingers to the bone. You could crawl on your knees. You could afflict your body. You could do anything that would make any difference what you would think of that you could do. But obedience is the only way that we can ever prove that we want to be what God has called us to be. Isn't that true? You know, it sounds real simple, doesn't it? Obedience. But that's where it's at. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the chosen vessel. And, of course, this one is the most exciting one, I think. You can have your own opinion. But the best scripture reference for a chosen vessel is the 9th chapter of Acts and the 15th verse. If you want to look at that or just listen to that, we're just not going to stay there. But Acts 9 and verse 15. And you know the story of Paul's Damascus Road experience. The Lord said, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen. Now, this translation says instrument, but the King James says vessel. There's no difference between an instrument and a vessel, except that an instrument, a vessel seems to be more of a container. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Ananias didn't want to go to Paul. He'd heard about him. I wouldn't want to go either, would you?
No.
Paul had been an enemy of the church. He was on his way to persecute the church when he was stopped on the Damascus Road. He didn't think there was any way that the gospel could be for him or for the Jews. He was a tremendously zealous person, but he was a great enemy of the church. And Ananias had heard that. He is a chosen vessel, he said, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. That includes the whole world, doesn't it? We're either Gentiles or we're sons of Israel. Not many of us are kings. I don't know any of you that are. But the whole world was Paul's field. All saved people are chosen vessels. Now, it doesn't make any difference what you think about predestination. Don't get off all into high-sounding principles and all that. But there's too much scripture in the New Testament for us to come away from that. Chosen. He has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, Paul says in Ephesians, and other places. You know, we get kind of smart-alecky and think, well, I came to the Lord. You didn't come to him. He wasn't lost. He found you. You see, there was nothing in us that would have yearned for him until he changed us so that we could pay attention to him. Jesus said it. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So we're all chosen for salvation, created from the same clay. This is what's so interesting. Everybody that serves the Lord in a big way or a little way is made out of the same clay. The same clay is the material of the Virgin Mary and Hitler and Stalin and Peter, Paul, James, and John. Isn't that amazing? That God just had one material and that we all have that in common, created from the same clay as all others, and some have a special calling. Now, the Apostle Paul had a special calling, and only the potter knew. Isn't that interesting? Nobody but God knew Paul's calling. Think about it. Nobody but God knew Paul's calling. In Bible days, and this is where it's how we get into the potter and the clay, but in Bible days, the potter, as he worked, he somehow knew that some vessels were different. He made them a little different. He handled them differently. And when he finished some of these vessels, he set them aside in a dark room for safekeeping on a kind of a low shelf out of sight. He closed the door and left those chosen vessels in the dark room. In the dark room. Shoppers bought what they needed. You know, well, it's hard for us to think about it, but they would go and buy vessels. We go to buy whatever you cook with, but they went to buy these vessels and use them in their household activities. So shoppers would come and buy what they needed, but they never even saw the chosen vessels. These vessels sat alone and were available only to the potter. Only he knew where they were. He separated them. They were his, and he'd made them. Even today, and I've seen this, and you probably have too, if you see somebody doing some serious shopping for jewelry or antiques, glassware, did you ever hear anybody say to a dealer, is this all you've got? Do you have any more? And if they've got any gumption at all, they'll have some more. And they'll bring that out and set it for a special price. And this was the way the potter did his vessel. Even in those days, if they shopped, they would say, is this all? And the potter would get the message and understand what was about to happen, that he was fixing to make a big sale. And he would maybe raise his eyebrow or kind of smile a little bit and say, oh, you want a chosen vessel. And then he'd go into this little dark room, storage room. He didn't take anybody with him. And he alone would choose a vessel. And it was really a chosen vessel. Now, what he knows about that vessel is that it'll never bring him any shame. It is so carefully put together. And when he sells it, bring it out to sell it, the last thing he does is to put his name on the bottom of it. See, people who know glassware, dishes, and antiques will look around for a name, for a signature. Haven't you done that? Mm-hmm. I've seen that done, or turned something over and found a signature or a name on it. It all goes back to this particular thing. Now, when Luke wrote this in the ninth chapter of Acts, that Paul was a chosen vessel, he knew this concept. Paul was chosen. He was put into the dark room of Jewish tradition. He was put into the dark room of prisons. He was thoroughly potted, well prepared, and the Lord had put his name on his ministry, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile world, to the Jewish world, and to kings and noblemen. Paul understood the concept. Do you understand the concept? God had prepared him for it. We read in Galatians, the first chapter, that he was chosen from his mother's womb. You know it's there, don't you? Do I have to read that to you? Have to find that? Chosen and set apart from his mother's womb. You know, aren't God's ways wonderful? Yes. You ever stop and think about God's ways? You know, when God gave you a brain and a content to think about, it was so that you would never tire of him or his creation. See, God will never get dull. There's nothing dull about this. The Bible is the most exciting book in the world. It's the only book you can pick up that'll jump up off the page at you. You know the feeling? I can't describe that. I don't know what that is. It's the spirit and life, but I mean, I can't describe it. But do you get that feeling that you are a part of it? Your name is on the pages that you're reading. You're cradled in his hand. You're carried to his bosom and loved. And that book is for you. It's communicating the mind and the heart of God to you. You understand what I'm talking about? Is that the way this chosenness is? I mean, you just stop and think about it. Chosen vessel. Only Paul had that particular commission. He was chosen for that particular thing. And the Lord said, he is a chosen vessel to do this. Nobody else was chosen to do that. God had separated him from his mother's womb, had prepared him, set him apart in this dark room of Jewish tradition, called him out, gave him to the Gentile world, and locked him up in prison. That's sad treatment for a chosen vessel, isn't it? Well, if Paul was so impetuous and so short-natured and short-tempered that if God hadn't shut him up, he'd have never, ever been able to tell him the mysteries of the church, the mysteries of the bride of Christ, the instructions for holiness and righteousness. Now, let's think a minute about the darkroom experience. See, ours won't be on a physical shelf, but have you ever been in a dark room? Have you ever been set aside for shaping? I heard a preacher say at a convention one time that he called him to minister, but he served as a church janitor for 13 years. And finally, he became the minister. But all that 13 years, he was in preparation. See, we need a special discipline. We need a special grace. We need special shaping. And I can tell you this, God is in no hurry. Time doesn't exist as far as he's concerned, and our concepts of time are of no importance whatsoever to him. Did you ever stop to think about that? If he inhabits eternity, it doesn't matter what time it is. You see, we have so dwarfed God into a heavenly Santa Claus to meet my needs, and we have made Jesus not an end in himself of the glory of God, but we've made him a means to an end of giving us what we want. Right. See, careless Christianity defames and defaces the nature of God. You remember we talked in here 18 Sundays or so about the fear of the Lord. It's a missing element. I mean, we have no fear of God in some instances. That's what Paul said about the ancient world. There is no fear of God in them. He's an awesome God, but he'll slowly, when he's potting a chosen vessel, he'll slowly turn up the heat, speed up the wheel, and you know what he's doing? He's building character into us. You might want to, you should, you might not want to, but you should. God is, you should remember this, write this down. God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Please remember that. He's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. Now, a sculptor. Have you ever seen a sculptor at work? He wants to make something beautiful from a piece of rock. But he can't use tweezers. And he can't use scissors. He's got a big hammer. And he pounds. He pounds on that thing. He's got a strong chisel to shape that chosen vessel. And he's shaping it for something special that he's got in mind for that vessel to do. See, God cuts deeply to forge character. Have you ever suffered something and you couldn't understand when you were going through what in the world it was for? But when you got through it, you looked back and you see that God was working something in you that he couldn't do otherwise. He has to do it his way. And that's the way the potter is. That's the way the sculptor is. All the time he's cutting so deeply, while he's cutting, he's loving and caring and wooing and training and revealing himself as he removes the dross and the self and idols, ambitions, desires from us so that we will look to him in helpless dependence, willing to do what he wants us to do. He's seeing something that we can't see, and he is fashioning something that we cannot imagine. If you've looked at the vessels in the Bible, think about Moses. Didn't he go through some stuff? Man. All the time he was at the backside of the desert, God had to empty Moses and fill up Moses with God. And he couldn't do it any other way. Think about the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. All the things. John on Patmos. Think about that. See, he didn't just run out there and take up residence in Patmos to see what it was like and write a letter or revelation. There was preparation. There was potting and firing that he had to go through. Sometimes a vessel will wonder if the potter has forgotten it. You ever been there?
Yes.
So you wonder, here I am, Lord. Don't you remember? Have you forgotten my name?
Yes.
You remember my address, don't you, Lord? See, we go through these things while he's fashioning something. You know, joy can even change to heartache. Heartache is a terrible thing, but it's a great character building process because when we have heartache, then we can enter into someone else's heartache. See, if you haven't been there, you can't go there for somebody else. He lets us go through all of these things. We may be physically shut away in a dark room being developed like a picture and waiting. Nothing happens. We're not all Paul. We don't have that kind of calling. But God knows exactly what to do for each one of his chosen vessels. Are you thinking back over something that may have happened? And you said, well, he was there all the time. I thought he had forgotten me. I thought he didn't love me anymore. I thought he'd thrown me away. But he was there, and he's preparing for that work, that calling, that service that he's planned you to do. See, there's no doubt at all that missionaries who go to the mission field successfully are chosen vessels. See, not everybody can live like Nanette lives. But God chose her to live like that. And Ollie has nice enough place to live now, but you should have been down there 32 years ago. You couldn't even buy deodorant and shampoo. You can't. There were times in Russia you couldn't buy soap. See, it takes a special person in order to cope with that kind of thing. And God has his vessels beforehand. And he's got them fixed in a spot, and he knows exactly how their pot needs to be shaped. And being the master potter, he can take care of it. See, the chosen vessel, I couldn't say that one's more important than the other. They're all illustrations of the complete plan of God's salvation. They're all through the Bible. You know you have to have vessels of wrath, or you can't have any vessels of mercy. You've got to have vessels of dishonor, or nobody would recognize a vessel of honor. God would never create this wonderful universe without having a plan to be sure that His program is carried out. Isn't that good to know that He's in control? And that everything's going to turn out just exactly like He had planned, according to His eternal counsel, Paul called it in the first chapter of Ephesians. According to His eternal counsel and will, it will work out. And everything that He has to use, the chosen vessel of honor, dishonor, wrath and clean and broken and all that is all a part of it. And it's interesting that there's seven of them, isn't it? Seven in the Bible is a complete number. See, we might won't all be put away on the shelf like Paul was, but the potter knows where his vessel is and he knows what's happening to it and he knows what needs to happen to it in order to get the vessel equipped for the work that he's called us to. Well, you know, have you ever had a period of silence? Does the heaven ever seem brass? What's the matter with the rest of you? I can't believe that everybody hasn't gone through that time when you just, there doesn't seem to be any communication, haven't you?
Yeah.
It's a, thank you, Kelly. She's good, honest enough to raise her hand. You see, it's a time of testing and a time of training, but that silence, it's a time of our being potted together, molded and shaped to do what God wants us to do. Now, here's something. Now, listen to this. You think you're so fully prepared. Oh, God's been teaching you so much. And you feel so nobly enabled unto the call whereunto He's called you. And guess what He does? He calls somebody else. He calls somebody else. Now, I'll tell you what. Now, hear me. A chosen vessel will never be angry when God chooses someone else. And will never be prideful because God has chosen him or her. Did you get that? There's no place for anger. There's no place for pride in God's program. I tell you what, if we exhibit either of those qualities and God has really chosen us, it's back to the wheel, back to the dark room, back to the isolation. Because He cannot trust an angry vessel, nor can He trust a prideful vessel. The best thing to do is just to let Him have His way. But that's easier said than done, isn't it?
Yes, ma'am, it is.
Yeah. No amount of trial can discourage a chosen vessel. I said no amount of trial can discourage a chosen vessel. And no amount of success, as I've already said, can produce pride. They always remember that they're clay. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that God has chosen to put the treasure in this earthen vessel so that any excellency, this is why Paul says we have the treasure in the earthen vessel, so that the excellency is of God and not of ourselves. The excellency. God gets the glory. We don't get any. I read somewhere, and I'm sure you've heard this, that the three greatest temptations of successful ministry is girls, glory, what's the other one? Gold, glory, and girls. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Success is a lot harder to handle than failure. For the chosen vessel, success is harder to handle than adversity. See, what can't happen to us in adversity, that is discouragement, will happen to us in success because it takes our eyes off the potter and puts our eyes on the clay. See, all these various vessels were used in Bible days, just as we use our cooking utensils and whatever. Have you ever stopped to think, I just love to think about things like this. It's kind of simple and kind of stupid, but that's all right. How much of society depends on vessels? If you didn't have anything to contain anything, what would you do? I'm telling you, it'd be a big problem. You just stop thinking. This is an underlying principle. Vessels is the place where that's how, where we live. God's wisdom is past finding out, isn't it? God has the right to do whatever he wants to with his clay. Let me tell you something. We dare not attack God's character by accusing him. It's never God's fault. It's our stubbornness. It's our attitude. Now, we're talking about people that are saved and serving the Lord. We find it very difficult to say, thou art the potter, I am the clay. We sing that old song, but we sing it without thinking. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, and we don't mean it for 30 seconds. As soon as we get the words out of our mouth, we're planning on what we're going to do. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And there was never any truer words anywhere. See, God's sovereignty. You remember when we spent those weeks on the sovereignty of God? See, that's the most important concept that you'll ever have of the person of God, is his sovereignty. And it's comforting. Aren't you glad he's in charge? Aren't you glad the president's not in charge? Huh. Aren't you glad the Prime Minister of England's not in charge? Aren't you glad that no human being's in charge of this thing? God is totally sovereign over all his works. The Bible says that. It's over and over. It's a big mystery, and forget about understanding it, okay? Someone asked Mrs. Albert Einstein if she understood the theory of relativity. She said, no, but I understand Albert. He can be trusted. Isn't that good? No. I don't understand the theory of relativity, but I know Albert. I understand him. He can be trusted. See, that's the way God's sovereignty is with his vessels. This is where we stand, in the loving hands of a sovereign God. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. The key to joy and happiness and fulfillment is obedience. It's obedience. I was looking at, maybe I'll get to it, and I'm going to hush about it right now. But here's where we stand. See, you forget your reasonings. That's why there's so many atheists in college campuses. Much learning finds it difficult to cope with the simplicity of the fact that God is in control. This is my Father's world. This is God's ground. I cannot change anything that he has planned to do, but I, by my obedience, can be a part of what he's doing. Our rationale and our principles and our theories and our arguments don't mean a thing in this world to him. Do you know that? But remember this, there's no injustice with him, and there's no darkness in him. The Psalm of David in 2 Samuel said this, and as for God, his way is perfect. Now just buy that. Just put that around your neck and wear it. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? He's too powerful to fail. He's too wise to make a mistake. And he loves you too much to hurt you. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. In the first chapter, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, look there a moment. Or we'll just talk about it a minute. The fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and I don't think that we've talked about this. This is our responsibility. I talk about things in other places, and I may just be boring you to death. You have to forgive me if I am. Have we talked about this in here? This is the will of God, verse 3. Have we talked about it? We talked about it last week, Mark, I know, but we don't talk about it in here, I don't think. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, that ain't my problem, you say. How many of you, you know, you come to things in the Bible and you say, well, that's not my problem. I'm doing all right there. Don't you? Sure you do. Now, this is what we wanted to get to. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, that's a biggie. That each of us would know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is another word for holiness. And holiness is about as popular in American Christianity as a hoop skirt would be on the... I mean, that is something we think we have outgrown. Not so. Each of us are to possess our own vessel in honor and in sanctification. Isn't that beautifully said? Only God could say it like that. Now, other than the sexual impurity, he talks about lustful passion. Well, now, lustful passion sounds real sexy, too. But a lustful passion is any inordinate desire that you have for anything that's out of... The desire is too big. The desire becomes lust. The desire for things, the desire for fame, money, fortune, popularity, success, esteem, recognition by others, and all this kind of thing. All of those are lustful passions. Anything that's an inordinate desire, not just sex. Now, look at this. Don't cheat your brother. This is your possessing your vessel in sanctification. Don't defraud your brother. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as you were told before and solemnly warned. Now listen to this. I'm talking to you about your vessel now. We haven't left the topic. God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Would you like to make a study of sanctification? It's a really delightful thing to look at when you look at it from Genesis on through the Bible. It just simply means to be set apart for holy use. To be set apart for holy use or sanctified. He says, he who rejects this, then this is a nice thing to consider, is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, no man made this up. This is spiritual communication. Now, as to the love of the brethren, I want to say something to you. Look at me. The love of the brethren would solve all our relationships. It would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And you see, we do enjoy that love. There's nothing in the world as sweet as Christian love, and we really do. But every time we get put out of shape, you know, and get ticked off at somebody, that's the time to plug in the love. That's the time to be patient. That's the time to become long-suffering. That's the time to manifest kindness. Jesus talked about turning the other cheek. Man, that's tough, isn't it? But the Bible, the same Bible says, don't pay back evil for evil, but return good for evil. I'm talking to you about possessing your vessel now. We haven't left the topic. This is what he's talking about, the love of the brethren. So you don't have any need for anyone to write to you about this, for you are taught of God to love one another. You see, if you don't get the communication from God, you cannot get it from one another. Let me say it to you again. If you don't receive the communication about the love of the brethren from the Lord, you will not receive it from someone else. As a matter of fact, when someone tells you that, you'll just become aggravated and hostile. And you know what you'll say? Well, you just don't know what they did to me. Did you ever hear that one? I said that to a young lady not long ago. I said, go out to dinner with them. Let the community see that you're friends. Well, you just don't know what they did to me. You just don't know what he said to me. But you see, the bottom line of it, friends, is that it doesn't matter. If we're going to possess our vessel in honor and in sanctification, then we have to love one another. And it isn't always easy. Make it your ambition. Now, here's another one. You say, well, that doesn't sound like, you know, that ain't very spiritual. Did you ever hear that? It's not very spiritual. It's not flaky either. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and tend to your own business. That's what it says. And work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, this is all a part of chapter 4, possessing your vessel in honor and sanctification. In other words, you'll work for a living. You'll tend to, you keep your mouth shut and tend to your business. You'll love one another. You'll possess your vessel in honor and in sanctification. Simple, isn't it? Simple to hear. Not so simple to do. Well, appreciate you coming this morning. Read through Colossians now next week. It won't take you 10 minutes to read all the chapters.